We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. You can open up there. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 22 today. As we've been going through 1 Peter, you know that Peter's been talking about the topic of suffering. And it's a reality, suffering is. But as we've been going through suffering, sometimes you can maybe get discouraged. You know, we've been talking about how as believers we're outsiders. The world they're going to slander and they're going to scorn and insult and so on, and it can be sort of a discouragement to hear that preaching. It's real, but I don't want it to be discouragement, because Peter doesn't want it to be a discouragement. It really isn't a discouragement, because it's not really the whole story. It's part of the story, but it's not the whole story. This morning we sang, and we sang these words. This is from Sometimes by Step. It says, sometimes the climb can be so steep. And on this road to righteousness, sometimes the climb can be so steep. In other words, it's hard. I may falter in my steps, but never beyond your reach. You're never beyond God's reach, whatever happens. And then we sang, one thing remains, higher than the mountains that I face. Yeah, you face mountains. That's real. But there's something else that's also real. One thing remains. Your love never fails. It never gives up. That's real. And so while we're talking about suffering, that's real, and I don't want you to pretend it's not, it is, there's also something else that's real that goes along with it, that gets you through it. And we sang about it all this morning. And we'll go read about it today as well. When I was in college, I had a professor. I had him for theology. I had him actually a number of different times. I think I had this guy 1, 2, 3, 4, at least 5. I had him for 5 classes, same professor. He was not a believer. And I remember there was this one time we had to read this book, and I had to write a paper about this book, and I wrote my paper, and in the paper I expressed my Christian faith. And the professor did not at all like my Christian faith. And I suffered in my grade because of my Christian faith on this paper with Professor so-and-so. I won't give you his name. And then later, I had the same professor again for another class, and he assigned the same book. And I had to write the same paper on the same book. It was a different class, same guy. He liked that book, I guess. And he told me, because it was a small class, it was like 10 people in the class, so, I mean, we knew each other pretty well. And he knew that I'd already written on this particular book, and so he said, this is a chance for you to sort of, you know, change some of what you would say. And so as I thought about what I would say, I thought, I really wouldn't say anything different from what I said the first time. But he didn't like what I said the first time. So I basically wrote the same kind of views that I had the first time and said that in my paper. I said, I really haven't changed. And then he wrote in his comment, he was shocked that I actually didn't change my views. I don't know why he would be shocked, but he was. Maybe he really wasn't shocked, but was just trying to get me to change my views. And those interactions with that professor, just personal, or are there spiritual forces behind them? Was there something else going on than just a paper and some interactions with a professor? Do you see a spiritual world? Or do you just see this world, this physical world that you see with your eyes? Now, if you're a Christian, you believe there is more to reality than meets the eye. There's something else there. There is a spiritual world. It's real. And biblically, that spiritual world is at war. And so much of what happens here on earth is a result of the movement and the work of spiritual forces. And that includes all the suffering that Peter's been talking about. When you're insulted, there's more going on than an insult. There's a whole spiritual world that is going on. And so when we experience persecution, we do so because spiritual forces are working to bring it about. If somebody slanders you, it's not just them slandering you. It's Satan at work. Because he wants you to change. He doesn't like what you're doing. And he'll do what he can to change you. Now, there's this war going on, spiritually. And you and I are soldiers in this spiritual war. So imagine for a moment if you were a soldier in battle. And of course, when you're in battle, you endure suffering. There's a lot that goes on in battle that is not pleasant. But that's what we are. We're soldiers in a spiritual battle. But if you were a soldier in a battle, would it change your outlook if you knew you were going to win the war? Would that change anything? Would it affect how you handled the suffering that you were handling in battle? If you knew that in the end you were going to win? I bet it would. Now, Peter has been talking about suffering all throughout this book. And he's been talking about our suffering lately in chapter 3 in the light of Jesus' suffering. Here's what he says. You're in 1 Peter 3 right now. I'm going to start reading in verse 18, which is where we began last week. And I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." Now, this text is actually one of the most difficult texts to interpret in all the New Testament. It's really sticky. And we need to be clear about what Peter is doing. Because there's a lot of stuff in here that we're not sure about, but there are some things that we were pretty sure about. Peter is talking about the example of Jesus. And you can look at it. Verse 18. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh. He was made alive in the spirit. Verse 20, he proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Verse 22, he's gone into heaven and is now at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and so on. This is the example of Jesus. It's just, this is what Jesus did. And the context of what Jesus did is a context of a discussion on the suffering of Christians. Now, you know that from before, because you've been here and we've been preaching on it. But if you want to continue, just go into chapter 4 and read verse 1. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, and so on. And he's going to continue. So he's really just continuing his discussion of suffering. This is just, he's using Christ as an example of someone who suffered righteously. And so, Jesus suffered long before we did. And that should help us when people insult us and slander us and persecute us and falsely say all kinds of evil against us because of him. That's the point. And we could lose the point in the midst of all the details. And I don't want us to lose that. That's the point. That's what's going on in this text. That's why Peter's talking about it. And sometimes we get so lost in the, well, who are these spirits in prison in verse 20? And what exactly did Jesus proclaim to them in verse 20? And baptism saves you. What's that mean in verse 21? And it corresponds to the flood. And all these questions and details that people get into, and we'll talk about them here in just a minute, but I don't want us to forget what Peter's doing. He isn't saying this to talk about those issues. He's saying this to encourage us when suffering comes, to remind us that Jesus did so too. And so we miss the point if we get caught up in all that stuff. Now last week in verse 18, we talked about how suffering is central to the gospel. And it is. No cross, no forgiveness. That's the the forgiveness is tied to the cross. No cross, and you and I are dead in our sins. The cross is what brings you to God. That's what verse 18 says. He suffered, the righteous for the unright, to bring you to God. But the cross is not the end of the story. And verse 18 begins that when it says, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So you see that it's not the end of the story there. But then verses 19, 20 through 22 continue the story of what happened. And so Jesus is made alive in the Spirit, that's verse 18, and then in the Spirit, because it says he was made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and he proclaimed to the spirits in prison. And so in the power of the Spirit, he went and he proclaimed something to somebody in verse 11. Not 11, 19, sorry. And these spirits that he proclaimed to, in verse 20, we see, disobeyed in the days of Noah. Now, what is all that? Well, the short answer is, I honestly don't know what all that is. There's a lot of discussion of it. A lot of different ideas of what the specifics are there. And what I'm going to do, instead of running through a discussion of all the different ideas, is give to you the explanation that makes the most sense to me. Briefly. Because I want to talk about some other stuff here. One, I believe that the spirits that he preaches to in verse 19 are spirits. not humans. Something more along the line of demons. Spiritual powers, spiritual authorities, the sorts of thing that you see in verse 22. Now that's debated, but that makes the most sense. And the word spirits, when it's used by itself, like this, always refers to spiritual beings, not humans, elsewhere in Scripture. It does refer to humans when it's qualified, you know, like Jesus gave up his spirit. That's a different use of the word. It's used very differently there. And so when it's used that way, it can refer to a human thing. But when it's the name of the being is the spirit, it's always referring to a spiritual being. And so to me, that makes me think these are spirits. Two. These spirits disobeyed in the days of Noah, and they were punished for it. Now, it says that they were in prison. Don't think of a physical prison when it talks about prison. These spirits are bound. They're not free, we'll put it that way. Three, in the spirit, Jesus proclaimed something to these spirits who disobeyed in the days of Noah. What I believe he proclaimed is something like you find in Revelation chapter 12. I'm just going to go there real quick. You can go there if you wish. Revelation's the last book of the Bible. I'll give you just a second to turn there because I see some of you are turning.
Chapter
12. And I'm going to start reading in verse 7. It says, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. So what we have is a spiritual war going on. But he was defeated, that is the dragon. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So Satan got kicked out of heaven, basically. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, so this is somebody proclaiming something in heaven. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. That is a proclamation of victory. In Revelation 12:10. That's a proclamation of victory. There was a war, a spiritual war going on, and Satan lost. And then we have this voice in heaven, a loud voice in heaven, proclaiming victory for the kingdom of God. I believe something like that is what Jesus proclaimed to these spirits who disobeyed long ago in the days of Noah. And so, I'm back in 1 Peter, so you can turn back to 1 Peter 3. And so, in the Spirit, that's verse 19, Jesus proclaimed, I believe, something like that, a victory proclamation. He was crucified and destroyed sin, he's been raised from the dead, and he is now proclaiming to these spirits in the spiritual world utter victory. Now, what I just shared with you is not without its problems, but to me it has fewer problems than some of the other explanations of that text. and it fits the context really well. Because Jesus is crucified, he's raised, he's proclaiming something to spirits, and then he ascends into heaven and has power over all spirits, all authorities and powers and angels and so on in verse 22. And so that's the context, and that fits the context to me. Now, these spirits were in Noah's day. Which gets trickier. Peter's talking about Noah and the flood in verse 20. You see him referring back to the days of Noah. And he says Noah was building an ark in verse 20. And in that ark, 8 people were saved. That's the literal word. I think the ESV says they were brought safely through it. Is that how it says it? Yeah, brought safely through water. The literal Greek word is they were saved. It's the same word we use for salvation. Now, why does he talk about Noah? I don't know. Maybe because Noah was himself an outsider, surrounded by a culture that was hostile to God. If you know the story of Noah, you know that's true. Maybe because Noah was righteous, that's why he was an outsider, because of his righteousness. Maybe because Noah had to endure scorn and insult. Maybe Noah fits the picture of the believer real well. But we see that Noah and those with him are saved. And I think that's also partly why. Because that's his message to you and me. You see, the insults of Noah aren't the end of Noah's story. His story continues. And God delivers him. And so Noah is saved. And if you look in verse 21, so are you. See, verse 21, you see the word saved as well, right? Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. That word saved, same word that he used with Noah. And so somehow he is making a picture, a connection between the flood of Noah and baptism. There's some kind of connection there that Peter is giving us. And so he is saying that baptism is like Noah and the flood. So how? How's baptism like Noah and the flood? Well, obviously, first, the water image. I mean, that they both involve water. Water is central to both of those things. And secondly, the salvation. Because that's what he says. He uses that same word for both of them. And he's tying them together, and there's a connection there with the salvation. And Peter actually comes right out and says in verse 21, baptism saves you. But then he has to qualify it. After he says baptism saves you, then he says, not this, but this. Because he wants people to know what he is saying and what he's not saying. Because he knows people can misunderstand this. When he says, baptism saves you. And he says, not the removal of dirt from the body. In other words, it's not the water. It's not the dunking is not what saves you. It's not the ritual that saves you. That's not it. What does save you then? Well, it's but this. Verse 21. That's how it's structured. Baptism saves you. Not the dunking, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or a pledge to God. That word can be translated a pledge. Now that, this appeal or pledge to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ requires faith. You won't ever do that without faith. It's faith for a good conscience. You will not have a good conscience with sin in your conscience. And so it's really faith that your sin will be gone through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's faith for a good conscience. It's faith to be clean. It's faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying, that's what saves you. Not the dunking, not the ritual, not the water, but the heart and the power of God through what he's done in Christ. That's what saves you. That's why he qualifies it. He wants to make sure we know what he does mean and what he doesn't mean. And so, but Peter still ties this to baptism. In other words, he says baptism is what saves you. Not this, but this. And so the power isn't in the dunking. It's in something else. But he still says it's baptism. That say he ties faith and baptism together. As if it's one thing. Because in one sense, it is one thing. Faith and baptism really cannot be separated. If you have faith, you'll get baptized. It's a package deal. That's the way it is. You can't order faith and baptism a la carte. You guys know what a la carte means? Internationals? No? Okay. You go to a restaurant. And you order a meal. So here in America, the meals come with all sorts of things in one meal. So when you order a meal, you get meat and some vegetables and maybe a salad and a roll and sometimes a drink. Sometimes a drink is separate. And whatever. And it's a package deal. The whole thing comes for this price. You buy this price, you order, this is what you get. All that stuff together. A la carte is when you order things separately on the menu. So, a la carte, you go to McDonald's and you order the quarter pounder meal. And you get certain things together. If you order a la carte, you're going to order a quarter pounder and some french fries separately. You don't want the meal. You're going to order a la carte. I'll order this thing and that thing. They're separate. Okay, what I'm saying is, faith and baptism are more like the meal deal than an a la carte ordering. They come together. You can't actually even order them separately, biblically. Because the faith is what saves you, but that faith is also what makes you get baptized. It's the same faith that does the one, does the other. It's tied together. And that's why Peter talks that way. That's why he talks about baptism that saves you. Even though he then turns around and says, well, it's the appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ that really does the saving. But baptism is a sign of your salvation. If you think of what baptism is, it is a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what baptism is. In baptism, you go under the water. You're buried with him in the likeness of his death. And then you come up out of the water like a resurrection. new and clean. That's the picture that baptism is. It is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus, which he just got done saying in verse 20. Verse, actually 19, I think it was. That's verse 21. Sorry. In baptism, you are making a pledge or an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. Because in baptism, you are actually, you yourself are going through a picture of the resurrection of Christ. That's what happens in baptism. Baptism is an expression of the heart, is what it is. It says, I am united to Jesus. Jesus died and rose. I too died and rose. That's what baptism is. Now, verses 20 and 21 are, in one sense, an interrupter to what Peter is doing in this larger section. Because Peter is focusing on the example of Christ. And he's going to get to the end of the story with Christ in verse 22. And so if you want to read it this way, in fact, you probably should. Christ suffered, verse 18, Christ suffered for sins. He was put to death. He was made alive in the Spirit. He went and he proclaimed to the spirits, in verse 19. And then verse 22, he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. That's all, that's focused on Jesus. The Noah and the baptism stuff is a little bit of, he's on a little bit of a rabbit trail there. Rabbit trail is like a tangent. For those of you who don't know, that's an English idiom. You go in the woods, and there's the main trail, and the rabbit trails, they go off all everywhere. Okay, verses 20 and 21 are something like a rabbit trail. Except he's after more than just rabbit with those verses. And so the Noah stuff is interrupting the flow. And in fact, in the Greek, there are participles that match here. The put to death, made alive, proclaimed, ascended in verse 22. They all go together and they match. And it's intended to match. And so it's just a continuation of the story. And so now, I want you to look at verse 22. You see in verse 22 that Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he is now over everything. You see that in 22. You know, the one in verse 18 who suffered, look at him now. In verse 22, same guy. It's a different story now. In verse 22, Jesus has triumphed. In verse 22, Jesus reigns. In verse 22, you see that angels are under him. Authorities and powers are under him. Verse 22. And these authorities and powers are most likely spiritual. When the Bible uses this kind of language and talks about authorities and powers, it is almost always referring to spiritual powers. Things like demons. You know, the whole spiritual world that wants to bring suffering to Christians and make them fall. Like the spirits in verse 19. Now, Christ has authority over all of them. And you and I are in Christ. In fact, baptism is that picture, right? We identify with Christ. We unite with Christ. It's who we are. That means you and I are his ambassador, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are ambassadors for Christ. That means you and I, if we're his ambassador, we're his representative. And we carry his authority with us. He has authority over this entire spiritual world. That means you and I do too. We have that same authority over that same spiritual world. That means you and I can tell Satan to leave in Christ. Now, without Christ, you cannot tell Satan to leave. He's stronger than you, but he's not stronger than Christ. In Christ, you can tell him to leave. Now, I shared in the beginning that as we've been going through this teaching on suffering, the temptation is for you to hear it and be discouraged. It's like, oh man, I don't like this. I don't like it either. But teachers who talk all victory and no suffering are not being real. Because they give you the impression that you're never going to have to go through difficult times. The prosperity gospel is an example of that. That's false teaching, is what that is. But on the other side, it's also teachers who talk all suffering, but no victory, are also false teachers. Because the scriptures talk about both of those things together. Yes, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to climb mountains. It's going to be steep. It's going to be difficult. But you're going to win. Look at Christ. Look what happened to him. Did he suffer? Yes. Was he victorious? Yes. Were both of those things true at the same time? Yes. And you're in him. And so whatever happens, it's going to be okay. It really is. Whatever difficulties you face. And so what I want you to see here is, in the midst of the suffering, I want you to see the end of the story. Because sometimes when you suffer, you can't see the end of the story. You just see right now. You just see the pain. Oh, man. And don't see what's coming. But look at what's coming. It's glorious. It's glorious, guys. The suffering that began in verse 18 ends in verse 22. The whole point of this section from verses 18 to 22 is that Christ is victorious. That's the point of the section. And he's victorious in the midst of suffering. He may have suffered, yes, but in the end, he reigns. He has overcome it, and so will you. Now, back in the beginning, I shared with you the professor who gave me the bad grades because of my Christian stance on my papers. He didn't like what I said. Now, I did suffer in terms of my grades, but you know what? I won. I didn't win the grade battle, but I won a bigger battle. I won. Because God's going to reward faithfulness to him. And in one sense, Peter is saying, you know that soldier I told you about who's in the battle, who knows he's going to win in the end, you're that soldier. Because you are going to win in the end. And that's going to change how you view the war. And it's going to change how you endure in the midst of the war. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord. You're so good. Hallelujah. Bless you. And we thank you that you grant us your presence in the midst of life, all of life, the ups and the downs, the joys and the pains. There you are. You're with us. Hallelujah. I pray you make us a people faithful to Christ. Always. Through the ups and the downs and the joys and the pains. Lord, we bless your name and we pray these things in Jesus' name.